Good morning, everyone. My name's Stan Bell, and I'm the pastor emeritus. In case you don't know what that is, it just means I hung around here for a long time, and they gave me a little title. That's about what that means. But I was pastor here for over 16 years, and it's good to be back. I look forward to meeting some of you, so many new faces, and that's great. It doesn't get any better for me than being here on International Sunday. As Pastor Brent said, this is very much a dream come true for me. And then to have pictures of my home away from home, which is Nigeria, it's just good to be here. And it's good to see you. Look forward to meeting some of you and reacquainting with some of you. It's just a wonderful time to be here. There is, in case you don't already know this, there is no place like this. I've preached in probably 25 different churches in the last 3 years. There is no place like First Baptist Church of Laurel. You can find bigger churches and smaller churches, but you can't find one that's more alive and well and represents the kingdom of God than First Baptist Church of Laurel. And I mean that. I mean that. And it's true. And Pastor Brent and his family, I have not missed a beat, have they? They've just come in and taken you to heights and taken and sharpened the dream and made it stronger. And thank you for being here and being a part of that. It's great to come back and see something you invested in for 16 years alive and well. And I congratulate you for doing that. Some of the churches I go and preach in are not alive and they're not well. And it's very sad. It's very hard. The last church I preached in, I knew that church well back in the early 80s. They were running 300, 400, 500 people back in the 80s. I knew that church well. And when I went to substitute for them, they were without a pastor. There was 120 people there. So just know God is blessing and God is here and God is directing and guiding. And you guys are in well and good hands. And God's going to continue to bless that. And you are a model of kingdom of God for other churches to see. And God's going to continue to bless that. So thank you. Thank you for doing that and for having me back. I want to talk about a little bit of a personal experience in my life, first of all. It was way back in the olden ages of 1968, the year that changed the world, as we say, those of us who lived back then. And it was my high school graduation on June the 12th, 1968. There were 600 of us. We made our way into what used to be called Cole Fieldhouse at the University of Maryland before they built the Comcast Center. We made our way in. We had our hats and our robes and the usual ceremony kind of things for graduation. And by the way, how many here in college just graduated from college? Anybody here? Okay, because I know we've had some college graduations. How many are anticipating graduating from high school in the next couple weeks? Anybody brave enough to predict that? Well, bless you, dear. Bless you. Because part of what I'm saying today is that when it came time for me to graduate, even while I was sitting there in that ceremony, my life had not been what it was going to be for God, and I had not been very good at academics in my high school year, and I had a great anticipatory experience, anxiety attack during this graduation time, because I just knew, whoa, you are in the dark. I just knew that something was going to happen and my name was not going to be called, you know? I just felt that. I felt that, and when you had done some things in high school that I did, there was reason for that anxiety, all right? So I sat there and wondered about a lot of things and was trying to make some life decisions, because graduation is a crossroads moment in the sense that we have to make a decision one way or the other, where we're going to go to work, whether we're going to go to college. But there's some even more sensitive things that we have to talk about in our own lives as we look at a time like graduation or a crossroads experience in our lives. So the first part of that anxiety attack during that ceremony was, would I graduate? Would they call my name? And so after that was done, I was good with that. I went and sat back down, and then I just started worrying about the future. Anybody here worry about the future? You get anxious about what the future's going to hold? Well, I had some of that. And I asked myself, would I actually complete the college courses ahead of me? Because, you know, oh, you're back. All right. Did Brian plug that in before he left? Did he do that on me? Huh? About 3 weeks ago, he knew I was coming, so he put that in there. So I'm sitting there, you know, thinking about my future. I'm not sure whether I could do college. I did not do well in high school, as I said. So I'm thinking, will I really complete the college course? And then, as God had called me into the ministry, I was told by my parents and by others and by my home pastor that I had to even go to more college after that. So that meant 3 more years, and that meant moving to the foreign country of Texas. Anybody here from the foreign country? I include Texas in that foreign list there, Brent. So would that happen? And I'm sitting there with all of these anxious moments in my life. I came upon the one that also was a part of my future, would be. And I was thinking to myself, would I actually marry the girl I had already proposed to? And we were seniors together, marry my high school sweetheart? And the answer to that is yes. And 3 years to the date, from June the 12th to June the 12th, 1971, my wife and I were married. And in 10 days, we celebrate our 48th anniversary. She's over here somewhere. Where are you, dear? Oh, there she is over there. So God answered that prayer, but I didn't know that ahead of time, did I? I wasn't sure. So maybe you've had moments like this. But a big part of that, especially in graduation time or maybe a job promotion, is how am I going to serve God in the future? How is God going to be a part of what I am and what I'm about? Am I going to accept God's standards for my life, or will I try out the ways of the world? Do I believe that God knows best for my life, or will I try someone else's standards and someone else's rules? You see, in our culture today, Jesus is an option to a lot of people. Christianity is just one option to a lot of folks. In today's world, people are evaluating whether or not they even want to believe in God. And the temptation to hang God on a shelf is something overwhelming for a lot of people, not just high school and college graduates, but every day you get up in the morning, you have to decide if you're going to serve God or you're going to serve yourself by doing the ways of the world. We so often treat God like a spare tire. You know, the emergency tire in your car. You know it's back there for when you really need it. But that's about it. You don't pay any attention to it until a crisis comes along and you pull him out. In graduation time or a crossroads decision, God is a part of that. And you have to decide in your own life if it's going to be God or if it's going to be the ways of the world. It's also a time to survey our commitments. It's a time to ponder such questions. Will I accept God's standards for my life, or will I continue just to try out the ways of the world? It's a big temptation to put God on a shelf. But the Bible gives us instructions or the Bible gives us cautions of the ways of the world. And you and I need some of those cautions from time to time so that it saves us from the dangers of the world. And there are dangers out there. In case you really didn't know it, the world is full of danger, and the world is full of falsities, things that aren't true that you and I begin to think are true. And the Bible is our guideline. It is our instruction book on what is true and what isn't true. And if you're going to believe it, it will help you get ready for the world. If you're not going to believe it, then you're going to fall for all the falsities and all the destruction that's out there in the real world. Now, I had an experience in just the last few weeks that I didn't really ask for, but it happened that way. So I want to share that with you just to show you that it's important for us to have instructions from God. Cautions from God, because there is danger ahead. The minute you leave here, you're back out into that real world, and the things of the world are dangerous. This instruction book right here is for my brand new John Deere Z300 series. Anybody know what that is? Huh? Anybody here cut grass? Huh? Well, most folks around here remember Pastor Stan talking about cutting his grass. He hated his yard when he lived in Howard County and how difficult it was to cut and how my tractor would turn over and fall down with me with it on the hill. I had that tractor for 17 years, and it finally came to an end about 3 weeks ago. The belts broke. The transmission was out. It had a hole in the mower, and the guy at the John Deere place said, it's not really worth fixing again. So we made a decision and decided it's time to get a new mower after 17 years, okay? Well, this mower is a little different than what I'm used to. It has no steering wheel. It's one of those things that if you've ever seen the guys cutting grass out on the median, then you go like this, and the thing will do a complete 360 in a second. It's fun. It's fun. But it's dangerous. And this operator's manual, when I first opened it, the first 5 pages say, caution, caution, warning, caution. And it tells me, if you get on this thing and you don't pay attention to this or that, you are going to get hurt, or you may even hurt somebody else. And the Bible is our guideline. It is our instruction book on what will hurt you in life and what won't. And some of the best instructions we have come from John. And we're going to read out of 1 John chapter 2. These are very short but very powerful 3 verses. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And these are the caution signs from the Word of God, right? Now we're on the screen with this. All right, I want you to read them with me out loud, okay? Are you ready? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. So our passage is full of truth. What is real and what is false? The Apostle John warns us, first of all, that worldly things keep us from heavenly love. Worldly things keep us from heavenly love. When a life is bent, that is, given into or determined on living according to the world, it does not love God. We must share with our friends and our neighbors and our children especially as positively as we can what the love of God is all about. And we must caution them. If we love them, we will caution them of the false teachings of the world. And that's what I'm sharing with you this morning, as honestly as I possibly can. And even though the apostle wrote these truths thousands of years ago, they are still real for us today. And the first one is, be careful, because the things of the world will keep you from loving God. People think the things of the world will bring them happiness, and that's the biggest falsity that there is out there. Now, anybody in here ever had cotton candy? Huh? You had cotton candy, you know? Cotton candy, you know, it's a big puff of sugar turned into either pink or blue, depending on what Cheryl Hipple's doing during Fall Festival. If you anybody remember, when the wind blows, it got all over her. But cotton candy, you look at it and you think, man, this thing's going to take me forever to eat. It just begins to melt, and before you know it, it's gone, and you're left with a sticky stick. You thought that thing was going to bring you great joy that would last forever, and it doesn't, and it's gone. And the Bible says the ways of the world are like cotton candy. They look good. They look fine. You think they're going to bring you great joy, and then all of a sudden you get into them, and they're gone, and you're left empty. And John says, this is the danger of the world. And every Christian must have the desire and the ability to share this kind of truth with others. We have to be aware of what's deceiving and what is truth. Worldly things, says John, can keep us from heavenly love. But he says also, we must know the things of the world and stay away from them. And he lists the dangers of the world, all the things that are false and all the things that can send you down the wrong path. He lists in three easy categories. And so he cautions us to be aware of these things. And the first one is called the lust of the flesh in verse 16. The lust of the flesh means the craving of sinful people. Now, this doesn't necessarily refer only to bodily sins, although it can, but it refers to an attitude. It refers to worldly ambition. To have the lust of the flesh means to judge everything by material standards, purely material standards. And every one of us at times are guilty of this sin. We all are. When we receive a gift sometimes, we can only think of the cost. How much did that cost? If our children or our parents or somebody gives us a gift and all of a sudden we say to them, oh, you shouldn't, you can't afford that, then we're thinking in terms of material standards only, not the gift, not the love behind the gift, not the gift or the giving and the constant kind of atmosphere that says giving is better than to receive. No, we're thinking in terms of what's that going to cost and what's that going to happen and why did you spend that kind of money? We identify these things only by their monetary worth. And we all know people who kind of live like this. And they operate out of this attitude. And we must warn ourselves and our children especially against this attitude. The lust of the flesh is to live a life dominated by the senses. It's to live from moment to moment, frantically seeking to acquire more stuff. It's a life that seeks only, as we say here in America sometimes, to eat, drink, and be merry. And it sounds fun, but it's not. Because after a while, people have no joy in their life because they're measuring everything by material standards. And I have a caution for you. This kind of lust of the flesh isn't reserved just for non-churchgoers. You get me? Huh? Now, in my church where I'm serving now, they say amen once in a while, but the other while they say, can I get a witness to that? Some of you are willing to confess that's true in your life, and you give me a witness to that? It's a temptation for all of us. It can creep into our very reason for being without our noticing it. These selfish goals, these materialistic standards, these constant self-directed pressures on our lives can destroy us. And they're destroying some of you. You're just not willing to admit it or to change your attitude in this. And all of us must realize, says John, this leads us down an empty and dangerous road. We must confess our weaknesses and find strength in God's forgiveness, amen? Or we'll be down the path of no return. John also talks about the warning and the caution. It's called the lust of the eyes. This is the temptation to want it all, to have it all, and we're convinced that happiness is found in having more. It goes back to the old bumper sticker that used to say, the one with the most toys wins. And some people believe that. Some people are convinced that the more things they have, the happier they will be. And the danger of this temptation is that it makes everything, it sounds good, but it's actually a self-destructive kind of process. And the danger of the lust of the eyes and its control can be seen in good people from time to time. We have to be honest with our own hearts and with God and honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, is this what I really want out of life, is just to accumulate more stuff? Is this what I really want my children to go, have a goal in their own life, is just to get more stuff, to have a bigger house or a better car or a new apartment? Today, we have to be honest with ourselves. And my caution to you is you can be living out of that kind of philosophy if you're not careful. And things are going to become destructive to you as well as to those around you. Then the third lust of the world is called the pride of life. It's very similar to the last one. It's sometimes known as life's empty pride. It's a lifestyle of self-centeredness where one centers his whole life around their possessions. And these people are the kind of folks that when you go to talk to them and you go to ask them or share with them your story, they're not interested in your story. They're only interested in sharing with you what's going on in their life. You know people like that? And you listen and you listen for a while, then all of a sudden you begin to share back with them and they're turned and their back's against you and they're not concerned. They're not interested. They want nothing to do with what's going on in your life. You know folks like that? And the danger of this sadness and this kind of lust in their lives takes its toll when its grip is so hard it isolates them and separates them from other people. And these folks, honestly, doesn't matter what kind of front they put on inside their own heart, there's simply darkness and aloneness and self-centeredness. And they really have isolated themselves to the point that they live in darkness and they are hurting and they are sad and they actually need the love of God because they have put the world at their disposal. This is a dangerous, dangerous road as well. And I hope you're not in any of these three. I hope you're not where these things lead. For you see, Jesus offers an alternative to all of this. He offers an alternative to the lusts of the world. Christians do not have to settle for the traps of selfishness, trap of self-centeredness, and the trap of materialism. We don't have to be pushed into those falsities. We can resist that by knowing them, says the Apostle John. We can discover and soak in the showers of God's love, God's forgiveness, God's acceptance. God's standards and values are not burdens on our lives. They are meaningful guidelines for a full and meaningful life. Don't be fooled. Don't go down the roads. God's love is far superior to any of the lusts of life. And you must be convinced of that. If you're not, your children will know it. Your friends will know it. The world will know it. And so this morning, I'm just asking you, are you being taken in by all of these falsities and lusts of the world? I'm warning you, I'm giving you caution as best I know how. These are destructive attitudes and behaviors. Please don't go down that path. You will get hurt.
Thanks for listening to the Messages Podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.